Man, Exodus chapter 36, the Bible reads in verse number 1, "Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding, to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded." Now, in the Old Testament, we're reading about them building a physical structure, a physical building called the tabernacle. And in the book of Exodus, there have been a lot of chapters describing how the tabernacle itself would be built, the furniture of the tabernacle, the garments of the priests. And obviously, in the New Testament, we do not have such a physical structure. In the New Testament, the Bible says that the church or the congregation is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So all of this to us today is symbolic of something. And this is not literal. We're not literally building this building or worshiping in this building. And so when it talks about doing the service of the sanctuary or building the tabernacle or building the house of God, we would relate that to building the church, doing the service within the church, working in the church. And the Bible talks about how there were certain people that God put wisdom and understanding in them to know how to work all manner of work. So in this case, that had to do with working with metal or sewing fabrics or carving wood and things like that. But obviously in the New Testament church, there's a different set of skills that we would have to serve in the local church today. But still, the principle applies where God gives wisdom to the wise, the Bible says. And God gives different people different abilities in order to do the work that God has called them to do. Now, God in, I believe chapter 31 said that he had called by name Bezaleel and Aholiab. You know, he's picked these guys. He called them by name. He has a job for them to do. And then we see here that God equipped them to do that job. So just like the Apostle Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So when God puts you into the ministry, he also enables you to do the ministry. He counts you faithful. He finds you faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? Reliable. Or he finds you to be someone that's trustworthy. Faithful either means that you have faith, or you're the type of person that we can put faith in, that we can trust or rely upon. So the word faithful goes either way. In this case, when it says he found me faithful, putting me in the ministry, is basically saying he entrusted him with the ministry. So he's going to rely on him to do the ministry. And the Bible says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And then it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So one of the most important attributes that you would have in a steward is that he's faithful. And what is a steward? A steward would be like today's version would be like an accountant or someone who's handling your business affairs. You know, you'd want to trust that person, right? You wouldn't want to just have your money or your property or your business put in the hands of somebody who's unreliable, unstable. So we are stewards of the mysteries of God as Christians, as preachers, as soul winners. And so the requirement is that we be found faithful, right? That we be reliable, that we be trustworthy. And so God found the Apostle Paul to be faithful, someone that's going to do a good job. And so he put him into the ministry, and not only did he put him into the ministry, he enabled him to do the ministry. So the Apostle Paul wasn't just so filled with skill and talent of his own accord that he's able to be greatly used by God. God provides the skill. God provides the talent in those whom he calls. Those whom he calls, he also enables to do the job. Just like he calls Aholiab and Bezaleel, he gives them the ability to do the job. So there are a couple different ways of looking at this. You often hear this kind of preaching in independent Baptist church about how, you know, God, when he calls you, he's going to give you the ability. He's going to enable you. But I would also flip that over and say, if God hasn't given you the ability, he's not calling you. Now, I've never heard that preached, but that's just as true. You know, I mean, it is true because some people will take this like, well, if God calls, God enables. And then they're just like, cool, you know, and then they just, well, I think I'm called, then it's, but they have no aptitude. You know, the Bible has requirements for the pastor and for the deacon. One of the requirements for the pastor is that he's apt to teach. He has to have the aptitude. I mean, if you can't preach your way out of a wet paper bag, you're not qualified to preach. It doesn't matter what you felt or you think you felt. So we want to flip that over. If you don't have the ability, then you're not called. Because when God calls, God enables. Okay. So we don't want people. I mean, what if some guy just showed up in the time of Moses and said, hey, you know, I believe God's calling me to work with metal. Well, have you ever worked with metal before? No. You know, do you have any artistic ability? Not really, but, you know, I'm willing to learn. You know, you might not have the motor skills, buddy. You know, I don't have the motor skills. I'm not one. I can't fashion and engrave things. That's just not something that I'm good at. All right. I'm not an artist in that way. Okay. I'm a word artist. I'm a lyric artist. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, but the point is that, you know, God enables whom he calls, but he gives a requirement that if you're going to preach, you have to be apt to teach. You have to have the ability to teach. You have to have the ability to preach. Not everybody has that ability. Okay. But other people have abilities that preachers don't have. And the truth of the matter is, we all have abilities that God can use. Every single one of us have talents and abilities that God has given us. And so we need to do the work that God has enabled us to do. Now, there are all different methods and manners of service in the house of God where our abilities could come in handy. For example, you know, some people are skilled with music, and there's a place for them in the house of God to exercise their musical talent and musical ability to be a blessing to the church, to edify the church. Some people are skilled with foreign language ability. And so they're greatly used to win people to Christ of other languages. You know, they can go out and they can knock those Spanish doors and get the people saved. You know, they can record that Hindi plan of salvation that we recorded this afternoon. And they can be used to speak in other tongues and preach the gospel to people of other nationalities. You know, obviously, I believe that all of us are called to be a soul winner. But, you know, some people are just really good at soul winning, too. And God has just really given them great skill. I remember my grandpa. God bless my grandpa. He was a deacon in an independent fundamental Baptist church. But he was known for winning people to Christ that were the hard cases. And after he passed away, people would come to me and say, boy, your grandpa, he really won souls. And they would say how he would be the one that you'd go to with the hard cases. You know, that unsaved spouse or that unsaved loved one, this, you know, you wanted Andy to go witness to him, okay? Because he is likely to get him saved because he was just a good soul winner. So, you know, that's a skill right there, preaching, obviously. And then there are other gifts of just administration, organization. There are gifts of just being someone who's good at comforting the grieving, being able to encourage people, being able to motivate people, being able to organize things. I mean, there are all kinds of spiritual gifts that we exercise in the service of the sanctuary, in the service of the house of God. And you know what? God is the one who gives us the ability to do those things. Now go, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. You know, the Bible talks about this, and it refers to this as spiritual gifts. Okay, in the New Testament, we have a couple chapters on this. Romans 12 is one of them. And in Romans chapter 12, if you start reading in verse number 4, it says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So our church right here is one body, one assembly, one congregation right here, and all the members of this body don't have the same office. Everybody's not a pastor. Everybody's not a deacon. Everybody's not on staff, but everybody's not the music director. Everybody's not a song leader, but everybody does have a part to play and a function in the body. And the Bible uses this illustration of a body, how it's one body, it all works together, or at least it should work together, and how when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And when one member is glorified, the whole body's glorified. And how sometimes we might look at certain parts of the body and think that they're not as important, but actually they play a very important role. And the Bible says, you know, we can't all be the nose, otherwise there'd be no hearing. We can't all be the ear, or there'd be no smelling. You know, we can't be all the hand because we need the foot. We can't all be the foot because we need the hand. So we can't say to one part of the body, well, because you're not the hand, you know, I have no need of you. Because every part of the body is important. So every saved child of God who's a part of the church has a role to play. Now, if you're not doing God's will for your life, then something's going to be lacking in the body, right? There's going to be a deficiency there. But if you're in your place, loving the Lord, doing God's will for your life, that's when the body's going to function at its full, you know, ability. Now, look, all of us have problems with our physical body, unless you're young and you have no problems yet. But just wait, when you get older, you're going to be a physical wreck, all right? But that's what you have to look forward to as you get older, just everything breaking down. And here's the thing. You get injuries in your life that just never quite heal 100%. It's like you wreck a car and it's fixed, but it's just kind of never the same again. So most of us are like a salvage title at this point. So we all have these kind of just irreparable damages to our body. And that's why we got to get a new body someday, because this body, you just rack up damage. So that's why you wonder why old people have so many problems when they're in their 70s or 80s. It's because they've just had 70 or 80 years to get in little fender benders with their body, as it were, and do permanent damage. And then obviously our genes also cause us to age, and our bodies deteriorate, our health deteriorates. We got all these injuries and all these problems. So look, nobody's body is really running at 100%. Right? I mean, there are human beings that are going out running marathons, and then there are other human beings that can barely even walk around the block without getting winded. Obviously, that person's not operating at 100%, are they? And then you've got other people that are doing a bunch of calculus and doing a bunch of physics and all these really high-level math, and then other people are struggling to get through Algebra 1, all right? So obviously, that guy who's struggling to get through Algebra 1, he's not working to his full potential. He's probably spending a lot of time looking out the window and doodling in his math book, okay? So the bottom line is, none of us is operating at 100%. No church is operating at 100%. Why? Because the church is filled with imperfect people. It's filled with human beings. Just like our bodies have all these cells in them that are just doing the wrong thing right now. You know, brain cells doing the wrong thing, cells in our body that are just doing the wrong thing. Okay. So it's the same thing with the church, but we want to make sure that everybody knows that they have a place in the local church. You know, if they're saved and they love the Lord, there's a place for you. You say, well, I can't preach, but there's still a place for you. Some of you will never preach, and that's okay. God doesn't even want you to preach, because that's not the spiritual gift or calling that he has given you. Now, there are many people that are here in this auditorium that maybe they've never preached before, but someday they will be a preacher. You know, someday they will have opportunities to preach, and someday they will be called and enabled, and they will be able to preach great sermons, maybe even pastor a church, do missions, preach in a school. Who knows what doors God will open. But you know what? Some people in here are just never going to preach. That does not make them a second-class Christian. It's not that, well, the guy that preaches is on a higher level than the guy who doesn't preach. That is false. That's like saying, well, I mean, come on, we all know that the ear is on a higher level than the nose. I mean, you know, we all know that there's the hand and it's way beyond the foot. That's ridiculous, because we need all of these things. Right. They're all essential. They're all important. And they're all going to be important at different times. You say, well, come on, smelling is not that important. Well, you know, there are some times when smelling can save your life. Right. Where if you didn't have a sense of smell, you literally die. You know, you smell gas leaks, or you smell, you know, some kind of a poisonous thing. Or maybe you go to eat something and you smell it. You realize you're about to eat something that's rotten. You know, that could cause you a lot of problems to not be able to have a sense of smell. Right. Hearing could save your life. I mean, sight, all you can't really say what's more important than the other. Now, we might look at it and say, well, I think this is more important. But at the end of the day, though, you know, there's a place for every part of our body. Nobody wants to walk around with no nose. Even just cosmetically, that's going to look bad, okay? So, we all want to have everything in our body functioning. We're not willing to give up any body parts. We want to keep everything. Well, that's the way it is in the local church. So don't get this attitude, well, because I'm not up on the platform, because I'm not up leading a song, because I'm not up there preaching, you know, I'm just kind of not important here. Well, you know what? Not in God's sight. Because God looks at you behind the scenes, whether it's cleaning a toilet, whether it's knocking a door and winning a soul to Christ, whether it's encouraging somebody, or, you know, what about the people who are involved with the postpartum pals, you know, where they're sitting there and helping out with women who've had a baby? You know, maybe that's not front and center on everybody's mind when they think about the local church and its ministry, but you know what? That's really blessing someone and helping someone. They're fulfilling a role of comforting and encouraging and consoling. And so all of these things matter. Everything that God has told us to do matters. So obviously there are certain things that get more attention than others, but you know what? There's great reward for laboring behind the scenes. God sees in secret and he rewards you openly. So don't feel like, well, I'm not really front and center in what I do. Well, good. That's just more rewards for you. Because you're not front and center, you're going to get more rewards. And you know what? The Bible says, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Amen. So maybe the people that we think are going to get all the rewards, maybe it's going to be someone that we don't even realize that's going to get the rewards. Because God sees everything, and he knows who is really working hard for him and loves him, and he knows who are doing things for the right reason and so forth. So we have many members in one body. Members just means body parts. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 12. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And remember, most of the time the word prophecy in the Bible just simply means preaching. It's not necessarily foretelling something. It's often forth telling. The pro in prophecy is telling it forth. And there's many examples of that that you could prove in the Bible where the Bible calls things prophecy that are not foretelling anything. Proverbs 31, you know, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. His mom is teaching him to abstain from alcohol and to abstain from the wrong kind of women and fornication and how to find the right wife and everything like that. That's called prophecy. Why? Because she's preaching to her son. She's preaching to him, hey, stay away from the booze, stay away from the loose women, etc. And so that's prophecy. So the gift of prophecy, the gift of getting up and proclaiming, preaching forth God's word, that is a gift that some people have and some people don't. Verse 7, or ministry. Ministry just simply means service, serving, helping out. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. You know, when we think of a waiter at a restaurant, the waiter is there to serve us, right? He's refilling the water. He's bringing bread. He's coming and presenting the menu. So he's doing a very humble job where he's serving you. He's acting as your servant or minister. So the Bible says, you know, that's a gift to be a great helper, to be a great assistant, to be a great servant. You know, there are many men that will never be the pastor of the church, but they're an ideal second man. And they could be greatly used by God as a second man or a third man, someone who's providing valuable support and assistance and help. There's all kinds of opportunity for that. So there's ministry. Let's wait on our ministering, right? And that wait there, it doesn't mean like, hey, let's wait for something to happen. It's wait as in a waiter. Let's wait on ministering, right? Be a waiter, as it were. Be a servant, be a minister, be a helper. Ministry simply means helping or service or minister means servant. It says in verse number 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. You know, exhortation is basically going to someone and getting them fired up, motivating them, telling them what they should do. You know, it's getting them out. If you have the gift of exhortation, you know, you can get somebody to go out soul winning maybe and get people stirred up, get people motivated. And, you know, that's why when the Bible talks about preaching, you know, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So the reprove and rebuke is about telling people what they're doing wrong. And then exhorting is getting you to do something right. Provoking you to love and good works is exhortation. That's why the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So if we go to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we see that exhorting one another is parallel with provoking to love and good works. So that kind of defines it for us. And the reason I'm explaining that is because exhort isn't really a word that we use every day in 2020, is it? It's not in our modern vernacular. Anybody who doesn't go to church probably is never going to use the word exhort and has not really heard the word exhort. So the best way to remember this is it's provoking someone to love and good works. It's getting someone motivated to do the right thing. Reproof and rebuke is getting them to stop doing the wrong thing. Okay. So it says here, exhortation, he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You know, some people might have an abundance, and so they're very generous. They're, God has blessed them with wealth or money or resources, and so they're giving those things. They're giving alms, maybe they're giving to the church, they're giving to the poor, whatever. Whatever kind of giving, he says, let him do it with simplicity, right? So I believe that what he's getting after there with giving with simplicity, you know, when you think of someone who's a simple person, I think in this context of someone who's not putting on airs. You know what I mean by putting on airs? Basically trying to show off, be fancy, be someone who practices conspicuous consumption, all right? You know, just all the brand labels and everything's fancy and look how cool I am. And I walk in and I'm expensively dressed and I want to make sure that if I donate, I want to make sure that, you know, my name is engraved on the plaque at the side of the church so I get full credit for that. So, you know, giving should be done with simplicity, meaning humbly, without putting on airs, without thinking, you know, oh, I'm so important because I'm financing the work of God here. I gave, you know, such a huge sum to this church that look at what would have been possible, you know, because I gave. I gave and now look at what's happening. You know, that's, he's saying, look, there are people who have this gift of giving. There are people who are blessed with abundance and God moves in their heart to want to give an offering to the church. And we've had over the years big offerings come in and they've allowed us to do things that we wouldn't have been able to do and take them to the next level. But you know what? Those offerings have been given with simplicity. You know, I'm thinking back to huge offerings that have come in over the years. I remember there was a guy who sent a check to our church for $75,000 one time. This is like back in 2012. He sent us a check for $75,000. And I mean, there was no, he didn't ask for anything. There was no letter with it. There was no explanation. I sent him a thank you letter and just never even heard from him. I mean, it was just something that he did. He didn't make a big deal out of it. He just gave, you know. Other people have done the same thing, you know, where they've given. And, you know, that enabled us back in 2012 to do a whole bunch of things that we would have been able to do. We were able to get our first church van for soul winning, which we didn't have that before. We were able to move into this building because we were, you know, growing out of our old building. We were able to move into this building and get in here and get the building set up. We were able to get our first decent camera, you know, so that we didn't have to have the really bad, and the sound. Remember the old sound? Remember those sermons? Some people want to bring back the old sound because they get so used to something that even when it's bad, they're just so used to it, they don't want to change to something better. Isn't that human nature? You just say, oh, I'm just used to this, you know. Where's the old sound? I remember when we first got the new sound. It freaked me out because, like, it sounded so real. It sounded like I was actually in the room. And you know, my wife would be like, I thought you were home because I heard your voice preaching. It was just like you were right there. You didn't used to think that in 2006 when you heard those. You didn't think I was there. It was pretty muffled, right? So, you know, we got the new sound. We got the video camera that actually records well. We got all kinds of stuff. And that was a major blessing, really helped us out. And you know what? The guy who did it, he did it with simplicity. He gave with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. You know, someone has to administer and be the one who organizes things. And the ruler has to be diligent to organize, you know, whether it's the soul winning campaign, whether it's the Indian reservation trip, whether it's the mega marathon or whatever the whether it's the music program or what, you know, the person who has authority in these different areas and runs this, or how about the soul winning time? You know, the guy who runs his soul winning time, you know, he needs to be diligent and make sure that that thing runs properly. So he's got to rule with diligence, right? Because ruling can be hard work, right? Being the manager of something, being a supervisor, being a leader, that's hard work. A lot of people sit back and think, oh man, must be nice to be the one in charge. Must be nice to be the pastor. Must be nice to be a leader. And you know what? Obviously, whenever you're doing what God called you to do, it's nice. Whenever we're in our proper place, it's nice. So do I like being the pastor? Yeah, I like being the pastor. Why? Because that's what God's called me to do. I'm in my spot. And so when I'm in my lane, when I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm going to be happy. But you know what? Other people are happy not being the pastor. And if they were the pastor, they'd be miserable. And you see people who are put in the position of pastor and they don't belong there, and they hate it. And they get burned out and they quit because they're just not cut out for the job. So, you know, you're always going to be happy and enjoy being in your proper place, but that doesn't mean that it's easy. You know, being the leader can be a major blessing, but it can also be a major strain. It could be a major burden. It could be a stress. So you have to be cut out for it. And, you know, you have to rely on the Lord to help you. So he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So, you know, this is the person who is helping other people. You know, they're showing mercy. People are, well, what does it mean to show mercy or be merciful? I mean, people are going through something bad, and you're basically stepping in and being merciful unto them and helping them out. And maybe that's with encouraging words. Maybe that's financially. Maybe that's with, you know, just helping them get something done or helping do something for them. You do that with cheerfulness. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And you don't want to be this downer like, oh, man, I had to help out these people and I had to do this and it was costing me all this money and it, you know, I cooked this meal for these people and I slaved over a hot stove all day, you know. I hope they even like it, you know. If you have that attitude, it's just like, then just don't even help. Just forget it. You're not showing mercy, you know. We need mercy from you. We need God to be merciful and deliver us from your attitude, okay? God, have mercy upon us for having to put up with you, all right? So he that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. And then it's kind of funny how that just kind of rolls into the next thought. Let love be without dissimulation. You know, have real love, not simulated love, not fake love. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, putting other people first. Why? Because in order for the body to function, you know, the hand can't just steal the show. The mouth can't steal. You know, everything's got to work together. Everything's in a symbiotic relationship. And our church here ought to be in a symbiotic relationship where we're helping each other out. We're edifying one another. Iron is sharpening iron. We're blessing and helping each other. And there are always going to be those parts of our body that are not cooperating, right? And so, you know, those can cause what the Bible calls a schism in the body, right? The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, which is kind of the other spiritual gifts passage, that there be no schism in the body, right? Where there's basically a split, or where, you know, one part of the body just wants to do its own thing. I mean, can you imagine if one part of our body just wanted to just start acting independently and just doing its own thing? And it's just going to go on its own, and it's just like, you know, and it's the stuff that, you know, nightmares are made of. So we want, you know, we want the whole body to be functioning. Now the head, the pastor is not the head. The head is Christ. Amen. You know, the ultimate authority, the boss is Jesus Christ. And then the pastor is the under shepherd. He's what's called the chief shepherd. Okay. So he's the chief. I'm the Indian. All right. So basically he's the chief shepherd. I'm accountable to him. I have to obey him. I'm not above this book. I'm not above the Word of God and being judged by the Word of God. Okay, so I have authority that's delegated to me. I'm basically the assistant manager. He's the manager, all right? and I'm delegated authority from him. But at the end of the day, he is the final boss. He's the final authority. And you say, well, he's not here. Well, he's right here.
Amen.
You know, he's right. We have the mind of Christ. We know what he wants. We've got the man. We've got the manual that he wrote here. And so at the end of the day, we're all subject to this, every single one of us. So if you would go back to Exodus chapter 36, I'm going to spend exactly as much time on every verse in this chapter as I did on verse 1. So we're going to be here. We're going to be here until about halfway through tomorrow. So, you know, if you need to get up and go to the bathroom, that's I understand. But we've locked all the doors and no one's leaving until we're finished, all right? But anyway, the reason that I spend so much time on this at the beginning is because of the fact that most of this chapter is a catalog of everything that they're building. So the way the book of Exodus works is you're reading through the book of Exodus, and first he tells them, okay, this is what you're going to build. You're going to build the tabernacle. Here's how you're going to make the curtains. Here's how you're going to make the boards. And you've got the couplings and the tatches. You've got the tenons going into the sockets. And so, and explaining all this. And then you get through it, and you're kind of like, all right, well, I got through that. And, it, you know, it kind of feels good, like, all right, you know, I got through it, and now I'm into the story again, the fun story. And then it's like we get to chapter 36, and it's like, okay, now we've already talked about what they're supposed to build. Now let's talk about how they actually build it. So it kind of ends up being a repeat, because he goes through everything. This is how you're going to build it. And then chapters 36 and on is like, so they built it. And then it explains everything they built. But if you're paying attention, there are little subtle differences and little interesting things. It's not like God is just trying to make this book a little longer. You know, he's just trying to fill up space. Everything in the Bible matters. Everything is significant. And if you go through chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39 and read them very carefully and study them very carefully, you will find differences in the way things are worded and different details that are given the second time through that weren't given the first time through. And so all of it is profitable. I don't want you to get the wrong idea that it's unprofitable. It is all profitable for doctrine. It all is important. And as you study it and read it, different things jump out at you. And in fact, I found some really cool things that are coming up in some of the subsequent chapters that are little nuggets that God puts in. It's sort of like when you're reading 1 Chronicles 1 through 9, and it's just all these lists of names, but there's always that little nugget in there, that little prayer of Jabez or something tucked in there so that you stay engaged. You know, but you have to be willing to plow through all the names to get those little precious kernels of truth, all right? There's no shortcut. You say, well, yeah, I could just go to the Christian bookstore and buy the prayer of Jabez. Yeah, it's all based on the NIV. So you're getting total junk. You know, you're going to get a lot of the wrong teachings. You know, you got to do it the hard way, friend. You know, I guarantee you that there are probably millions of people who read that book, The Prayer of Jabez, that have never read the book of 1 Chronicles. But they've read that book. Well, you know what? I'll stick with 1 Chronicles, thank you very much. And I guarantee you that me and the Holy Spirit in 1 Chronicles are going to do better than getting some NIV-based book from the Balaamite bookstore. You know, some pop book, some pop theology book or whatever, written by some watered-down liberal. You say, how do you know he's a watered-down liberal? Because guess what? If you're not a watered-down liberal, your stuff's not going to be on sale at the Christian bookstore.
Right.
You know. You say, you're just mad because your stuff's not there. Well, here's the thing. Not only is my stuff not there, no preacher that I want to listen to stuff is there either. I have all kinds of preachers that I like, past and present, and none of them are for sale at the Balaamite bookstore. It's only the compromisers of this world that are put on that program. But you know what? God's punishing them all because they're all closing down because of the internet. So burn, baby, burn, all right? Because, you know, all those Christian bookstores, they're all shutting down. And it's all going to Amazon. And you know what?
That's very true.
I can put my stuff on Amazon. And nobody can stop me. All right? So that's better. Because, you know, otherwise people are wandering into these bookstores And it's just all the junk that basically the big corporate Zondervan, you know, Rupert Murdoch-owned media engine has decided, oh, this is what you're going to read. Here's what you're going to be reading, Francis Chan. Here's what you're going to be reading, whoever. I don't even know the names, but all the junk, you know. Here, you're going to read this book about, you know, how the King James is not, you know, you got to get on the new versions or whatever. So I think it's great that these Christian bookstores are failing.
Amen.
And because the internet is a little bit more of an equal opportunity space for, you know, anybody to put out their stuff. And so Bible-believing Christians and fire-breathing, leather-lung-type preachers, you know, their stuff's right there competing right next to the liberal junk. And I think that's a good thing. Just like it's the same reason why YouTube is superior to the television, right? Because YouTube is, you know, us tube. You know, it's IFB tube when we get on there because we put all of our fire-breathing preaching on there. And we can get thousands of views. We can get millions of viewers. Instead of the TV where you got some executive somewhere, some Jew somewhere. Whoops, did I just say that? And you know, who's basically controlling all the programming. At least this way, you know, everybody can put out their stuff and you can actually get the true story somewhere. You can actually get some good. Now, obviously, there's a bunch of trash on YouTube as well, but there's also good stuff on YouTube. So lots of preaching that I like to hear on YouTube. Nothing that I want to hear on TBN or the Christian TV station.
Yep.
I don't want to hear any. I don't want to hear Joel Osteen. I don't want to hear T.D. Jakes. I'm not interested in hearing John Hagee. But, you know, I'll listen to independent fundamental Baptists on YouTube. And let me tell you something, by the way, that, you know, I'm for you listening to preaching online, you know. When I hear about people in our church listening to other preachers, and hey, I'm for it. Because to me, you know, yeah, I'm preaching to you Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but you know what? I want you to get as much growth and edification and education as you can. So if you're supplementing with other preaching, I think that's a great thing. But I will say this, though. You know, you should use discernment with who you listen to. And here's what I mean by that. Every guy in a basement with a camera is not telling you the truth.
Right.
What did Jesus say? You know, the tree is known by his fruit.
Yeah, right.
You know, hey, I would listen to, you know what I would make the criteria for who I listen to? The fruit. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if you've got an actual bona fide pastor, somebody who's a pastor in real life, he doesn't just play one on TV.
Right.
That's who I would listen to. Someone who's actually a qualified preacher, who's proven himself and actually has a real-life church. Like, people actually show up. Not the cloud church. Like, the cloud, like, upload things to the cloud. The cloud church. You know what? I'm not interested in listening to anything from the cloud church, from Mr. Chipmunk, who has no real church. He's preaching to his own family or the wall or whatever. He doesn't have an actual church. The cloud church, online church, or so, and look, everything's this and that ministries. Rightly dividing ministries, whole armor ministries. You know, all the, look, what is that? Did Christ die for ministries? Are ministries the pillar and ground of the truth?
No.
Or did he die for the church, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth? Okay, so beware of the internet-only preacher.
Yeah.
He's usually going to be a total bozo. Right. Why isn't he plugged into a local church? Why is he not operating through the local church?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, he just can't find any church. It's like, well, you know, maybe he's the problem.
Right.
Now, I realize there are people, and look, I always get contacted by the Europeans complaining when I preach like that. I get it that in Europe, sometimes there really are no churches. I get that. Because a lot of places in Europe are really dark spiritually, and there truly is nothing. But if you're in the United States of America, you can find a decent church to go to. And hey, you're like, yeah, but it's not Faithful Word. Well, then get your butt to Faithful Word. If it's that important to you to be at Faithful Word, then be at Faithful Word. And, well, it's not. There's no new IFP. Then move. Then go somewhere. But you know what? It doesn't. What if I told you that there are churches where God is working, where Christ is being uplifted, and where souls are being saved that aren't new IFB churches. You know, I mean, there are other churches out there that are preaching a King James Bible, that are preaching salvation by faith. Say, well, they're wrong on the end times. Okay, what, you're wrong on stuff. You big MGTOW or whatever, you know. I mean, look, there are all kinds of people who you know, complain and you know, every woman's bad, every church is bad, everything, you know, every preacher's, it's just like, shut up. You know, find a church to go to where the pastor is saved, where the King James is the Bible, and where you can grow, and it's not perfect, but you can grow, and you know what, you might even learn something. Well, they're wrong on this. Yeah, but they might be right about something that you're wrong about. They might be right about something that I'm wrong about. Because I'm not God either, okay? So the point is that there are so many people out there. Everybody just gets a YouTube channel and preaches. But are they even a real preacher? Do they even have a real church? Do they even attend church? Are they a pastor? Are they qualified? Do they know the Word of God? Have they done the study? You don't know. Or how do we know if they're a Judas Iscariot? You know, one of the big things is no fruit or bad fruit. How do you know? You can't really check the fruit. You know, my fruit's on display, friend. You can check my fruit anytime you want. Now, you could come to Faith Forward Baptist Church and do a fruit inspection, or you can go to the events that we hold all over the country, the soul winning events, and you know what? There are tons of people there that are converts of yours truly. So to sit there and listen to some bozo, some flat earther, you know, some reject who's thrown out of his local church, or every church is bad, all he does is just talk smack about men of God online, and you're going to listen to that guy, you know what? You're dumb. Because Jesus told you that you'll know them by their fruits. Are you following that? Is that what you go by? You go by the fruits? Do you actually go by what you see in real life or just an image? And everybody talks about how fake people are on Facebook. Oh, Facebook's so fake. Well, you know what? Couldn't YouTube be just as fake? I mean, is Facebook the only place where people polish the apple? Or do you think that maybe some people on YouTube are polishing the apple a little bit too? Okay? And they're actually wicked people. They're actually people that are in it for all the wrong reasons. They're just glorifying themselves, wanting to tear everybody down. And they don't want to get you in God's institution, the local church, and lead you to greater service for God and greater soul winning and greater personal development for the glory of God spiritually. No, they just want you to be their disciple. They just want to draw away disciples after them for their own ego. Okay, so be careful of just listening to every bozo online. I'm for you going online and supplementing with Bible preaching, but let it be for men of God.
Amen.
Not just whatever bozo du jour. Okay, get it from real men of God. I don't know what that has to do with Exodus 36. I don't care, because you know what? It's biblical, and I quoted scripture, and it needed to be said. So, I mean, Exodus 36, you guys ready for verse 2? You guys ready to do this? Let's move forward. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. So notice how these are the same person. The guy whose heart stirs him up, the guy whom God put wisdom into his heart, every wise-hearted man, right? So how did the wise-hearted man get wise? God gave him the wisdom. God gave him the ability. Then there's also a desire there. So these are the two elements for serving God. Okay, and I'll close on this thought. This is a good thought. Two elements for serving God. The desire to do it and the ability to do it, right? The desire to do it and the ability to do it. There are people who have the ability to pastor. There are people who have the ability to lead music. There are people who have the ability to go soul winning, but they don't have any desire to do it. They're just like, eh, you know, they're not really desiring it. The Bible says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So part of being a pastor is you have to want to be a pastor. And, you know, I've made the mistake over the years of kind of pushing certain people to be a pastor. Because I just saw the need for a pastor, and I'm just thinking, man, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And there's such a need for pastors. And people are constantly just begging us to send people to start churches and send us a leader. We need a leadership here, and we need a pastor here. So I've made the mistake over the years of identifying talent in someone and being like, wow, this guy has the ability to pastor, and then trying to just like exhort that guy to pastor, exhort him to pastor. But you know what I found? The people that I pushed to be a pastor when they didn't really have the desire, then they ended up quitting. They ended up not really, because they probably weren't really cut out for it, because they have to have aptitude, yes, but you also have to have a desire. Now, if you don't have a desire, it doesn't make you a bad person. Now, if you have no desire to go soul winning, you're kind of a bad person, okay? But I'm saying, like, if you have no desire to pastor, that's okay, because pastoring's not for everybody. But I do believe that witnessing for Christ is for everybody, you know? If you have no desire for church, yeah, you're lame, because church is for everybody. If you have no desire to read the Bible or pray, you have a problem. But when it comes to pastoring, it's not for everybody. So you got to make sure that we don't just have all the qualifications met. Like, I'm checking off the qualifications. You've met the qualifications. What's wrong with you? You got to be pastoring. And it's like, oh, okay, I guess. But then you know what? You end up getting in the ministry, and if you don't have the desire, you know, if your spirit hasn't made you willing or stirred you up to come and do the work, well, then you know what? You're not going to make it in the long run. Well, here's what I've found. Everything in my life that I've stuck with was stuff that I liked. We typically don't stick with things that we don't like. You know, you find an exercise program that really works. The only problem is you don't like it. Do you stick with it? I mean, I've found some pretty effective training routines that I didn't like at all. They were like torture. It's too much pain. I didn't stick with those things. You know, I find an exercise I like, man, I'm going to stick with that. You find a diet that you like, you stick with it. Well, guess what? The only way to stick with the Christian life, you got to love the Lord. Amen. You got to love the Lord with all your heart and mind. Then you're going to stick with the Lord. Okay. You got a desire to be a pastor, or you're not going to stick with being a pastor. You got a desire to run that soul winning time or whatever, you know, stepping up to the plate for bigger jobs and things. You know, you got to have the desire where you want to do it and not allow yourself to be pushed into things that you don't want to do. Now, look, I'm not saying, hey, yes, be pushed into reading your Bible. Be pushed into praying. Be pushed into going soul winning, you know. By the way, somebody accused us recently. I heard this like fourth hand or something, that somebody was saying that we force people to go soul winning here. Folks, I've been here for 15 years. Nobody's ever been forced to go soul winning here. Has anybody been forced to go soul winning? I mean, have I ever come up to you and said, why aren't you soul winning? Have I ever done that to anyone? So I've noticed that you haven't been soul winning. I've never done that, ever. I mean, all I do is get up and preach like, hey, yay for soul winning. Rah, rah, soul winning. But I don't no one forces anyone to go soul winning here. And there's no pressure to go soul winning that I know of. Unless somebody's, you know, doing this behind my back, like, you know, I'd hate for anything to happen to you if you don't go soul winning. You know? I'm just saying that, you know, if you don't go soul winning, bad things might happen. I'm not saying I'm going to do it, but, you know, it's crazy. But look, yeah, obviously we want to provoke unto love and to good works, but when it comes to taking on positions of responsibility and things, you know, you have to have aptitude and you have to have desire. Now, if you're all desire and no aptitude, you're just like, here am I, send me. We're like, no, we're not going to send you. You know, I'm glad you're so zealous. I like your attitude, but you got to have both, right? You got to have the desire and the aptitude. But here's the good news. God's got a job for everybody. Amen. God's got a job. And look, just because your job's not glamorous God can use you, okay? Every single person in this church has a function. Whatever it is, we all, and you know what? We all have different backgrounds. We all have different personalities, talents, abilities, and God has given us all abilities that we can use where we could do stuff that someone else can't do. And if we're missing, something's missing. Well, I'm not as good of a Christian as so-and-so. Well, we're not in competition here. It's so-and-so's got their gift, and you got your gift. And you know, we're working in tandem here. And it's not about who's better, because you know what? Whosoever's the greatest among you, let him be your servant. And it's the parts of the body that are the least comely that sometimes we bestow more honor upon them. And so don't ever think to yourself, I'm expendable, I don't matter, why am I even here, I might as well just quit. Look, if you actually show up and participate, you know what, you matter. You're important. And we want you to show up and participate. If you're saved, there's a place for you in the local church to get right and do what God wants you to do. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you for equipping us to do the work, Lord. You didn't just equip Aholiab and Bezalel, Lord, and then just stop equipping people. We know that you equip us today, and you're equipping people with spiritual gifts right now in the local church, and you're using people. And Lord, I just pray that everyone would take their talents and abilities and use them for you, not go out and use them for ungodliness. Not go out and use them just to succeed in the world and not profit the local church. Lord, help every single one of us to take our gifts and our talents and abilities and to use them for what matters the most, the kingdom of God. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.